The left fielder of the Boston Red Sox, anybody know his name? Jason Bay. I have a little trivia question for you. Do you know what team Jason Bay played for before he came to the Boston Red Sox? Pittsburgh Pirates. That's right. Now, can you guys imagine that if Jason Bay, when the Red Sox made a trade for him last summer, if when we made the trade for Jason Bay, when Bay got here, he really liked his old Pirates uniform. He liked how it fit. He liked how it looked. And so when he got here, when the Red Sox handed him a new Red Sox uniform, what Bay did was he asked his wife to take out the B-O-S-T-O-N off the Red Sox uniform and just stitch it over the Pirate uniform. Now, do you guys think that would fly? Do you think that the Red Sox Nation would accept him wearing a Pirate uniform just with the new letters over it? I don't think so. Well, the Bible says something similar like this. I want you to open to 736, which in your Bible from the English Standard Version, or Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36, or in the Bible that is passed out here, page 736. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is a very similar translation to the English Standard Version, which many of you have. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. It says of Jesus, he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Now, if you remember what's going on here, what's happening when Jesus is telling this story is there's a group of people there that are very religious, but who are, do not believe in Jesus. They're very, they're Pharisees, the Bible calls, Jewish people who very much followed the law, but did not look to Jesus as Savior. And they were mad because when they would see Jesus, they were seeing Jesus and his disciples, they were eating with sinners. People that they avoided, people they said were wicked, evil people. The religious people stayed away from them. They didn't want to get contaminated by those wicked people. People that were thieves and liars and adulterers. People that were sinners. The religious people abstained from them because they were trying to be righteous in God's eyes. And they were mad, they were disgusted that Jesus and his disciples, who are supposed to be teaching the truth, they're eating with sinners. Not only mad about that, the very fact that Jesus and his disciples are enjoying life, that they're eating meals and that they're drinking, and they're not fasting like the religious people do twice a week, trying to earn God's favor by being very religious and abstaining from food, but they see Jesus and his disciples eating and drinking. They're enjoying life. And they're upset. And Jesus tells them this story. No one does this. No one takes a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old one because you're going to do two things. You're going to tear the new one and it's not going to look good. It's not going to match the old one. And then he says in verse 37, and I'll tell you another illustration. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. And apparently back at this time, wineskins, the thing that held wine was actually goat skin. The fur obviously was on the outside. They would tan the inside of that skin and they would put wine inside those skins. And when goat skin was first tanned and ready for wine, it would be very soft and pliable because what I understand is as wine ferments, it expands. So it could expand along with the wine. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins though. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. Why? Because the old wineskins are not soft and pliable anymore. Now they're brittle. And so as the wine ferments inside that skin, it'll break it. Jesus says, they don't do this. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Hey, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that new and old don't go together. Now that Jesus is here, things are different. Yes, before Jesus was here, did John the Baptist's disciples fast for his presence? Yes, they did. But now Jesus is here, so things are different. Were people in the past, in the Old Testament, trying to, out of faith to God, some of them, and some of them not out of faith to God, trying to observe these different laws? Yes, but now Jesus is here, things are different. New and old do not go together. In other words, what Jesus is going to say to them and says to all of us now that Jesus is here, you cannot mix the grace of Jesus, the kindness that God poured into your life through Jesus, and human efforts to make yourself righteous. You can't mix both of them. You religious people are trying to fast and follow all these laws to make yourself righteous with God. But now that Jesus is here, now that I'm here, the way to God is through me. And you can't put them both together. They don't match. Verse 39 says this, "And no one," Jesus says, "after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough." Jesus says there are a lot of people, they're fine with the old wine. They don't want the new way. They're happy with their traditions. They're happy with their rituals. I don't know how many of you guys have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? I was down there at Broadway a few years ago and saw it. And of course, you know the famous song, Tradition. And what happens in tradition? They say, well, hey, the guy says, in the old way, tradition is the father chooses the groom for the bride and so on. And so the guy wants tradition. And that's how a lot of people are. A lot of people now, they're happy with their rituals. This is the way I've always practiced religion. This is what I've always done so far in my life. I'm used to it this way, and I'd rather stay with the old. Well, Jesus is saying this, that there are people like this, but now that I'm here, there's new wineskins for new wine. The new and the old do not go together. In other words, what Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you have to leave your worthless traditions behind. Matter of fact, later in the New Testament, the Bible says, knowing this, that you are redeemed, you are purchased out of your sin, not like people typically are purchased out of slavery with money, with silver and gold, but you are purchased out of your slavery to sin with the precious blood of Jesus, who is a lamb that has no blemish and no spot. See, now that Jesus is here, the other ways that you tried to make yourself righteous by performing religious rituals are no good. This is the way. Now, when we come to chapter 6 in verse 1, Jesus is going to demonstrate this even further, that now that I'm here, things are different. Now, what happened, chapter 6, verse 1 says, that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. Now, I'm going to pause just to talk about the Sabbath for a minute. The Sabbath was incredibly significant to Jewish people. And the reason is because way back in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, God established 10 commandments. You'll have no other gods before me. You will not worship any graven images, any idols. You will not take God's name in vain. And the fourth command God gave was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want you guys to turn back, save your place in Luke, turn back to the second book of the Bible, way back in the beginning, to Exodus chapter 20. The book is Exodus, and the chapter is 20, and I want to look at verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, and verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, God said to Israel, to Jewish people, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath." The word Sabbath is a word that means rest. "The seventh day is a rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner," someone who is visiting you, who stays with you, even they will do no work on the Sabbath day. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And this is why today, modern-day Jewish people, they meet together in the synagogue on Saturday. because it's the Sabbath day. They're still following this Sabbath day. You even have churches that are around. You see them called Seventh-day Adventists. They have church on Saturday, okay? But there is a mistake, and you're going to see here in a minute why. But what is the Bible? You tell me, what does God say they were to do on the Sabbath day? What was His command on the Sabbath day? What are they not to do, but they... Okay, and what are they not to do on the Sabbath day? That's right. They're not to do any labor. He says, on the Sabbath day, I want you to work 6 days, but on the seventh day of the week on Saturday, I want you to rest. Don't do any work on that day. Well, here's what the rabbis did. Now you can go back to Luke, okay? What the rabbis did, these Jewish rabbis, was, and this is what all humans tend to do, they took God's prohibition, which was simply this: on the seventh day, I want you to rest, not work, and I want you to make this a day for me, to enjoy me, to rest from your labor, and to remember what I've done for you, etc. And the rabbis added a whole bunch of extra rules to this. So they didn't break the fourth commandment, they added a bunch of extra things so people would not break it. Actually, no, there were some rabbis that taught that the Messiah, the one that God was going to send to save people from their sins, would not come until Israel had perfectly kept the Sabbath. So to them, to obey this law was very important. For anybody personally, for the whole country, we all must completely, perfectly obey the Sabbath. And when we do, Messiah will come. That's what some of them taught. And to them, to desecrate the Sabbath was a most heinous crime, worthy to be stoned. The Jewish people have a document outside of the five books of the law. It's called the Mishnah. The Mishnah to the Jewish people is the oral laws in addition to what the Bible says. There are extra laws. And in the Mishnah, there is nothing the rabbis were more minute about than keeping the Sabbath. To them, it was very important. Matter of fact, the rabbis had 39 different categories of work that they spelled out. I mean, God said, don't work. What they said is, okay, we're going to define 39 different categories that means. And within those categories, we're going to make applications within every category. For example, listen to some of the applications that they kept on the Sabbath. Do you know that on the Sabbath, they forbid women to look in the mirror on the Sabbath? You know why? Because they said they might discover a white hair and attempt to pull it out, which to them would be a grievous sin. On the Sabbath, a very serious question which they discussed in their writings was, what should you do if the tie on your sandal was broken? Should you fix it or let it stay there? It was a sin on the Sabbath for a man to throw an object into the air and catch it in the same hand. That was a sin. Also, on the Sabbath, these are incredible rules, but a person could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath because they said they might fall out. And if they did, the wearer might be tempted to lift down and to carry it, which would be sinful. Because in the Old Testament, God had said you're not to carry a burden on the Sabbath day, but that was for work. Okay? These guys said, no, you can't carry anything. You also know that on the Sabbath, the rabbi says you're not allowed to write two letters of a word or to make a knot or undo a knot. You couldn't pluck a blade of grass on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, if a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath day, that egg was forbidden because the hen worked. Okay? That's how strict they were. So now here we are in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now remember, here's these religious people. They're seeing Jesus and his disciples eating with sinners, enjoying life, and now to make it even worse, they're passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and what are his disciples doing? They're picking the heads of grain. These guys are harvesting. They're working. And not only that, they're rubbing them in their hands. In other words, they're not only harvesting this food, but now they're getting it ready to eat. They're doing two sins. Wow. Okay, this is incredible to these guys. I mean, how can you do this? Verse 2 says, but some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And I have a question for you. Is what the disciples were doing, was it unlawful compared to God's law, what they were doing? No. What did God say in the Sabbath? I want you to rest and do no work on the Sabbath. That's it. These guys are the ones who said, okay, we're going to break it into 39 different categories, and in all those categories, they have all these applications. What laws were the disciples breaking on that day? Not God's laws, they were breaking these guys' laws. And Jesus answering them said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions? And I'll tell you what happened here. Jesus told them a story from that happened in the Old Testament. This is a true story. King David, who was not king yet at this time, was on the run for his life. The king of the time, his name was Saul. And Saul was very jealous about David and was trying to kill him. And one day, David, when he realized that Saul was after him, took a bunch of his men and escaped, ran as fast as they could to get away from there because Saul was going to try to kill him. Well, on this journey, David and his men were very hungry, and they came to a place where the sanctuary was, where a priest was. And David went inside there and he said, listen, I need some bread. Can you give me 5 loaves of bread? Because they were starving. And the priest gave him that bread, which the Bible said earlier in Leviticus, the 3rd book of the Old Testament, that the bread he gave them was only supposed to be eaten by the priest. But Jesus says to these guys, don't you guys remember that when David did that and God did not condemn him for doing that? See, the Sabbath, he says, the next verse is this. He was saying to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to point out, we're going to look at a parallel reference here. Why is it that it was fine for David on that day to eat that bread? And why is it fine for his disciples right now? Jesus is with them. If they were doing wrong, wouldn't he have stopped them? Sure. We're going to see why it was fine. The title of our sermon this morning is this, Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He calls himself the Son of Man. See, Jesus is Lord over the Old Testament law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus is Lord over that law. Not only is Jesus Lord over that law, Jesus is Lord over all of your laws. And furthermore, Jesus is Lord over all of your rituals. Now, I want to show you in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. That means a synopsis. The three of them combined together tell the story of Jesus in a chronological form. But it's like three different people, like from the Los Angeles Times, the New York Times, and the Boston Globe, who are all observing the same thing, but telling it a little differently. That's what's happening in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew has the same story, and Mark does. And I want to see what those guys, because it kind of fills in the picture for us. Go to Matthew chapter 12, which is right 2 books before Luke. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 1, because this is going to shed some light on this, what happened here as well. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone? Or, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath? In other words, but they're innocent. Well, how did the priest break the Sabbath? You know why? Because on the Sabbath day, the priests are working. And the Sabbath says don't work. But the priests have to work on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, don't you guys understand that they're innocent? Okay. Verse 6, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. You guys so revere the temple that you say, okay, well, I know the 4th commandment is you shall not work on the Sabbath day, but because they're doing it in the temple, it's okay. Jesus says to them, something greater than the temple is here. Me. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the temple. I am Lord of all these things. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And here Jesus quotes a verse from the Old Testament, Hosea 6, verse 6, which says, God says, I desire loyalty. I desire loyal love more than I want your sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God more than I want your burnt offerings. Jesus said to them, if you guys understood the Bible, you would not call these guys guilty. Because you would have love in your heart. You would see that these disciples are hungry. And yes, it is the Sabbath day. But because they have a need and because you have compassion, you're not going to call them guilty. But what you guys do is you focus on these rituals and laws and not the heart. And you know what God wants? God wants your heart. He doesn't want your rituals. And this is the problem with religion in general. You have people that will do anything, go through crazy rituals to make themselves, to appease their conscience. For example, about 10 years ago, I went with a group of people when I was a youth pastor. We went away to Montreal, Canada. And while we were there, we went to one of the largest cathedrals, from what I understand, in the world, within the Jesuit family of the Catholic religion. And this place is called St. Joseph's Oratory. And St. Joseph's Oratory, I don't know how many dozens, scores of steps there were up to the entrance of this thing. I mean, incredible, incredible, ornate, large cathedral. And we get out to the outside of this cathedral. You know what we saw? I saw old women on their knees. I mean, these are 80-year-old women on their knees crawling up the steps of this cathedral. I mean, they're bleeding. They're doing penance. You went inside a very, very, very cavernous, large room that went around this cathedral, and there are thousands and thousands of candles and people putting money in there trying to atone for the sins of their dead relatives. None of which is taught in the Scriptures, because your righteousness does not come by any works, the Scripture says. But you know what you'll find? You will find people that are willing to go through all kinds of rituals. There's something about those that people almost seem to kind of make them feel good. People admire someone who denies himself or beats himself or is some monk, and they say, oh, what a spiritual person. God does not want your rituals. God wants your heart. So Jesus says, then in verse 8 of Matthew 12, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now go to the other gospel, Mark, which is right after Luke, Mark chapter 2. Look what happens here, a little further explanation of what happens in this conversation. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Mark 2 and verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And then Mark adds something else that Luke and Matthew don't have. He adds in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. See, here's the deal, guys. Jesus says, the law was made for man. Man was not made for the law. Why did God give the Sabbath? For the well-being of men, to rest after all their labors, to be able to put their life in perspective and to enjoy God. But God did not create men to be slaves to the law. Law was for man's benefit, not the other way around. And yet there are people in religions who try to bind people to all their rituals and laws. And if you're going to please God, you have to follow all these laws. No, Jesus is Lord over the law. And He's Lord over all your rituals. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to leave behind all of your worthless traditions and you follow Jesus alone. Now, I want you to show you something that's very important to understand. And that is this, that the law, the Bible says, the purpose of God's law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery, lie. This is God's moral law. Not talking about the Pharisees' law now. I'm talking about God's law. The purpose of God's law is to bring you to Jesus. That's why it's there. So right now we're in the Gospel of Luke. After Luke comes John, then Acts, and then Romans. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Our main place is Luke. You can save your place there, but now go over three books to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And this is one of the followers of Jesus named Paul, who's writing about Jewish people who he really loves. And he says about them in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." He says, you know what? I am praying for my Jewish brothers. I grew up a Jew. I'm praying that these guys will come to know God's righteousness instead of having a zeal to establish their own. And I'm not denying there are not many, many people in our city and your family, friends we have, that are zealous to establish their righteousness. And he's saying, and the Bible is saying, that's wrong. Here's why. Verse 4. "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In other words, the aim of the law, the purpose of the law, is Christ. Christ is the aim of the law to be righteousness for everyone who believes in Him. Because all the law does, the Bible says, if you go to a few chapters early in Romans, go to Romans chapter 3, what does God's law do? Romans 3 and verse 19. Here's what the law does. Romans 3 verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." You know what the law does? The law establishes everyone's need of a Savior. That's all the law can do for you. The law establishes that you're guilty. That's what it does. That is the purpose of the law. The Bible says in verse 20, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." This is why it's totally wrong for any religion to say, if you follow these sacraments, if you follow these five pillars, if you do these steps, if you do these things, in combination with Jesus and other prophets, all these things together combined. No. What did we just read? Romans 10 says, the good news is this. The purpose of the law is to bring you to Christ. He is the aim of the law. He is the end of the law. He is righteousness for everyone who believes, because the works of a law, all they do is establish your guilt. You will never be declared righteous in God's sight by your adhering to the works of a law. You know why? Because the Bible says in another book of the Bible, here's the curse of the law. If you're going to live by the law, here's what you got to do. You have to obey every single one of those laws perfectly at all times. That's the only way to be righteous by them. Well, here's the problem. Verse 20 says, "Through the law comes the knowledge of sin." But now, verse 21, "Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The entire Bible has been pointing you to this, he's saying. The entire purpose of the law was to get you to see this, the righteousness of God, which is verse 22, what? "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's reality. Yesterday, I had an awesome time. I had a chance to be part of the Downtown Living Tour. And I was over at Water Place, the apartment complex there, for the afternoon. And then in the evening, I went to Aspire on right on Westminster Street. And a whole bunch of people were having dinner there, gathered around, and I just had a great time. And I was talking to one of my neighbors. And this neighbor of mine is getting a PhD in archaeology at Brown. And we were talking, and they were telling me that they're doing a dissertation right now, and what they're trying to research is how American thinking, our and they say it as our evil feeling of superiority, how that came from, like, Greek culture, Egyptian culture, etc. And as I heard this person, they told me last year at Waterfire they did some special program called 1,000 Chips. I don't know if you remember this, John. Was it?
1,000
Chains. Or maybe it was Chains, something like that. Yeah. Maybe I was hungry at the time, I don't know. But 1,000 something. And they said that what they were doing was they were trying to highlight the story of slavery in Rhode Island and how. And as I listened to this person speak yesterday for a while, I kept noticing this theme of racism, and they were just grieved about the racism that they observe here. And I said to them, I said, but yeah, wouldn't you say that evil is probably not just true here, but it's also true. I said, for a matter of fact, I've been in Africa, and I've seen them being racist towards each other. I've been in Greece, and I saw the Greeks were racist toward me because they think they're superior to us. And we started to think about how that's a general plague of all of culture. So I said to this person, I said, so what is your goal in all of your dissertation and all of your career that you want to do? What do you hope to accomplish by researching and writing this? What do you hope to see happen? And she said, well, I hope that as people recognize this, they'll turn from their racism. That's what I want to see happen. And I said, you know what? God has a perfect solution. And the scripture says that in Jesus, there is no more slave nor free. There is no more Greek nor Jew, but everyone is made one in Jesus Christ. God's giving you the solution. But here was a person, and she said, well, that's fine, but what if a lot of people don't accept that? And I said, okay, I'm not denying the fact that many people are not willing to trust Jesus as Savior, but that doesn't change the fact that God provided you the solution. But if you want to keep doing it your way, the Scripture says God has provided His righteousness. Verse 24 of Romans 3 says, you are justified, you are declared righteous, how? As a gift by His grace. God declares you righteous, totally outside of anything that you've done, as His own gracious kindness to you. And how does He accomplish that? Through the redemption, through the payment of the price, that's the word redemption, to pay the price, through the redemption, where is that redemption? In Christ Jesus. That's how God makes you righteous, by His grace, and the redemption is in a person. You know, the Bible says if there had been a law that could make us righteous, that we would have had that. But Galatians 3 verse 24 says, but now what the law is our tutor, and it brings us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to show you, you know what? When I hear God's righteous law that I am not to steal, I am not to be dishonest, I am to honor my mother and father, I am not to commit adultery. When I see God's moral law, here's what I find out, God. I'm guilty. And the Bible says, right. And the purpose of the law is the whole time has been to bring you to God's Redeemer so that God might get all the glory. That's the purpose of it. To bring you to Him. Believe Him. That's been the purpose of the law the whole time, is to get you there. The Bible says God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible said in the Old Testament that the Messiah, when Jesus comes, His name will be called the Lord our righteousness. And someone has said what God did was this. He imputed, He put on Jesus our sin. And on us, He put Jesus' perfect righteousness. because believers, according to the Bible, are one with Jesus. Therefore, God reckons that we have fully met His perfect standard because we have the righteousness of Jesus. It's like someone else said, God laid all the legal liability of our sins upon the Lord Jesus in order that He might lay upon us all the legal merits of His righteousness. All that we deserve was laid on Jesus, and all that Jesus deserved is laid on those who believe in Him. That's why Jesus says in another place, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Instead of carrying on your shoulders the heavy burden of all the laws that people put on you, all religious people even, and all the rituals, instead of carrying those burdens, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hey, you know what? With Jesus, where the Spirit of the Lord is, you know what's there? Liberty. You are free. You are free from being bound to all the rituals and laws that people place on you to be righteous. You're free. And therefore, my disciples can come into this world and they can enjoy the life that God's given to them. They can be with sinners because they have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. They can, on the Sabbath day, if they're hungry, get something to eat. Because the Lord is Lord of the Sabbath. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know what this tells me? You can go back to Luke, by the way. Where should you look if you want to be delivered from your sins? Should you look to the law? No! Look to Jesus. That's where you look. Look to Jesus. And you will be saved. You know, the Scripture says in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 27, the Bible says, and nothing unclean, nor anyone who does something that is abominable in God's eyes, anything in God's eyes that's wicked, or that makes a lie, will ever enter the kingdom of heaven, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21 and verse 6 says, and to the one who thirsts, Jesus says, I will give him the water of life without cost. But, verse 8 says, the cowardly, those who are too afraid to believe my promises. But the cowardly and the abominable, those that are wicked, and the murderers and immoral people, and those that practice witchcraft, and all liars, the Bible says, are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you reject the righteousness of God, then you're going to have to stand before Him in your own righteousness, and that doesn't meet it. Jesus said to people when He was on the earth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter heaven. Well, how can you surpass that? These guys had 643 laws. They kept a string on the side of their belt. They memorized them. You have to have a perfect righteousness. And you know what? You have. You have a perfect Redeemer. The Bible says of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is everything that you need. So that, the Bible says, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now look how this wraps up here in chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them now, Jesus looks at all these people watching him because he knows what they're thinking. And Jesus says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They began to discuss how we're going to kill him. That made them so furious that Jesus had once again broken the Sabbath. I want you to look at the parallel, and we're going to wrap up here. Look at Mark chapter 3, the book right before Luke, about this withered hand. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, and look what Mark adds to this story. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with a withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. How Jesus responds to this. Jesus says to these guys, I'm asking you. You guys want to accuse me. What is right to do on this day God's given? To save or to destroy? To help? And the Bible says they're silent. And look how Jesus responds. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This tells me that God is angry and grieved at the wickedness of men's hearts who are content with, not only are they content with, they are insistent upon their rituals rather than true righteousness. God is angry with this. And this is why I don't care how pious a person may be who will not turn from their idols. The Bible says in the New Testament, when a person came to faith in Jesus, they turned from their idols. Everything before they were trusting to make them righteous, their rituals, their man-made laws, their religion, they turned from those idols to serve the living and true God. If you will not do this, and you insist upon your rituals and your righteousness, the Bible says it grieves and it angers God. And I want to tell all of you, by the way, too, any church that ever tries to subject you to law rather than to Jesus is a false church. You always know. If they try to say that your righteousness is based on what you do, that's wrong. The Bible says in Galatians, it was for freedom that Jesus set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to slavery. Here's what I want to say. Here's what Jesus is saying to all of us and to them. Embrace the Lord with all the freedom and the joy and love that comes with Him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what that means? I am now free to love the life that's given me. And not only that, I'm actually free, whereas before the law was a heavy burden to me and it reminded me of my guilt when I thought about God's commandments. Now, the Bible says God writes His law inside my heart. And a matter of fact, one who followed Jesus says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I delight in God's law, my inner man. You know what happens when you come to Jesus? Now the law is not something for you to be afraid of, and it's not a big burden to you because Jesus has met all the demands for you. Now you're free to observe God's law and say, wow, God, you are so good and you are so true, and I want to be good like that. And I want to be true like that. And thankfully, I'm not afraid of the law because you've totally met its requirements for me. Now I am free, God, to please you, and I want to do that because you've set me free from the burden of it. I'm free. And there's joy there. I want us to bow this morning. You know, if there are any of you here today and you say, you know, honestly, as I listen to what Jesus says here, I have to confess that my faith has been in my righteousness. But today I see that Jesus is the end of the law for me, for righteousness. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I say to you this morning, if you've never understood, really, that Jesus is God's righteousness for you, he is the end of the law, right there in your seat, in the quietness of your heart, you call on him to be your Savior. And I'm so glad this week for some who have come to understand that and called on him as Savior this week, which is a great, great, great thing. And I want you to understand, all of you who have called on him as Savior, you are completely righteous in God's eyes and will be, because Christ is your Redeemer. Father, thank you for your great love to us. I thank you for how you've been working since the beginning of time to redeem people. And I thank you for your law, that it is good, God. Your law is a good law, because your law tells us of your goodness and also brings us to you. It drives us to Jesus. Without the law, we would not know that we're sinners, that we need you. So we thank you for the law. Lord, help us to walk in the freedom that you've given to us now, that you've met the law's demands for us. Therefore, we do not have to live lives of guilt or of fear, but of freedom and of joy. And God, you have set us free to be able to obey you and love you, because the burden and the guilt of fulfilling the law has been taken by Jesus. And now we have the freedom to pursue righteousness without fear and without guilt, because of the liberty that you've given to us. I pray that at this coming week that you'll help us as we're around our friends, our family, that as you give opportunity, that we'll be able to open our mouths, God, and express to them the freedom that is in Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Father, help us as your church in this city, that we will faithfully proclaim this message. In Jesus, you said that you're going to build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We see you doing that right now among us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being our righteousness. We pray in your name. Amen.